Hi, I'm Karina. I'm the Music Ministry Director at Every Nation Auckland City. We are a multicultural, multi-generational, socially responsible church that makes disciples. We hope this message inspires you to honour God and make disciples.
This is called the Bible. This is old school letters on the page. It's the Holy Scriptures. Have you noticed that in the Bible there are some beautiful verses, like ones that jump out and want to give you a big hug? Like it says, "Fear not, for I am with you." Or "Be not afraid." There's so many of those ones. Or "I'm your shepherd." Such warm language. Like Matthew 6 says, "Don't worry, be happy." Does that work? Did that song go around the world or what? Be happy. There's so many verses that are just assuring and strengthening, and they're beautiful and they're so necessary. But also there are many verses in the Bible that are there to bend us, to shape us. There are verses in the Bible that just say, "Not everything is okay, Richard." Like they're there to create some more character on the inside. They're the ones that we prefer to skip over, right? Like, take me back to those other verses of "everything's all right," like marshmallows and cream and duvets and onesies. Just everything feels nice because we're just so precious. And that is true, but there are many verses in the Bible that say that certain behaviors, attitudes, and actions are not okay. And as much as we don't want those verses to mess with us, they're good. They're there to confront us. And here lies the issue. The issue is control. The issue is that God is constantly leaning in, nudging, encouraging us to give up control. I think at some level, we're all control freaks. I'll just let the pregnant pause do its work. I think it's all about control. We want control. God wants control. And here's the funny thing about it. It's on the other side of letting Him have control that we discover that life is so much better when He's in control. He's not a control freak as in like one of these dictator type, you know, military commanders that demand you to give them press-ups. No, He realizes that we function best when He has control. In a wonderful book that I'm going through called Invitation to a Journey, the author Robert Mulholland says this: "Our constant struggle with the issue of control is a crucial part of our spiritual pilgrimage. I don't mind spiritual formation at all, as long as I can be in control of it. As long as I set the limits on the pace and the direction, I have no problem. What I do have a problem with is getting my control structures out of the way and my spiritual formation and letting God take control." Today, we're going to look at a scripture that's scary. Like, really, it's confronting. If you came for a nice Jesus loves me, comfort, hug, onesie kind of scripture, this is not it. This is a good moment to exit the building, ladies and gentlemen. Unless, of course, you want to become more like Jesus. It's in Matthew 25, a great portion of scripture. I just love Matthew. Oh, Matthew, poor Matthew. Not poor Matthew, good Matthew. Matthew is a literary genius. One of the major themes through the book of Matthew is Jesus the King and the coming kingdom. And one of the other themes of the book of Matthew is Jesus being the new Moses. In fact, all the way through, you'll find this ribbon comparing Jesus to Moses. And the brilliance of Matthew, obviously, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he does, apart from the introduction and the exit, is he chops his whole gospel into five sections, which mirror the Torah. Amazing. A nod, a wink at Jesus being the new Moses and better than Moses. Interesting, isn't it? Wonderful. And as I said before, another theme coming through is Jesus, the returning king, which is why he was first cab off the rank. Not chronologically, but in order of the canon, he's the first book of the Bible after that 400 intertestamental period. It's beautiful. But in chapter 5, let's get to the text. It's quite a portion of scripture, and I'm going to read it right here from the Bible and actually use this thing right here. Here we go. Verse 31. It says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit down, sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me.' Then these righteous ones will reply, 'Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick and or in prison and visit you?' And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth. When you did it to the least of one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me.' Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, 'Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me, and I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me into your home, and I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't even visit me.' Then they replied to the Lord, 'Exactly the same thing. When did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick and in prison and not help you?' And he will answer exactly the same way, 'I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me.' And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life." I want to call this talk, before I say that, I want to say, may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to call today's sermon, "It's Personal." It's very personal. There's three observations I want to make. The first two are real obvious, and the third one really troubles me. It messes up my comfort world. My comfortable world, I should say. Apologies for my bad England. It's not good sometimes. The first observation is this, that God has a heart for the poor. Caring for the poor, in fact, is a central theme throughout all of Scripture. Right back in the Mosaic Law, you'll find there's provision for the poor right through the Torah. It's quite beautiful, really. God gives the farmers instructions. When you pick up and collect your harvest, if anything drops on the ground, leave it there. When you pick up your harvest, leave the edges in place. You don't have to try and get everything. Just leave it for those who are going to come after. The poor are going to come. It's a great provision that God made right through the Mosaic Law. We see in Proverbs, there's promises there for the reward of those who help the poor. I love it in the 22nd Proverb, verse 9. It says, "A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor." The Old Testament prophets boldly proclaimed God's command to care for the poor. And then, of course, we come to that moment where our Lord and Savior himself, wrapped in human flesh, he comes away from that temptation in the wilderness, if you remember, and he makes his way back to his boyhood home in Nazareth. And as usual, he heads up to the synagogue and somebody hands him a scroll. And he stood and read, and he went through the scroll and he looked and he found a particular portion of Scripture. He quoted Isaiah, and he says this in Luke 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the who? Poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Reference to the poor, care for the poor, is all the way through Scripture. And of course, one of the great challenges we have is defining poor, don't we? Some people feel like they're poor when their Wi-Fi goes down. Some people feel poor when they have one meal a day, one meal a week, or they've got to only eat out once a week. It's all kind of relative. And for those that come from nations where you literally see shanty towns, as I have seen, it's pretty confronting, isn't it? For a New Zealander to see that kind of housing, that's what I would call poor. Some might argue there are no such thing as poor in New Zealand, but what I do want you to know, and I think it's a very important fact, is that the average or the medium income in New Zealand of just under $62,000 per annum, that medium income alone puts us in the top 2.3% of the world's incomes. Dr. Pastor June Escasar tells us that 50% of Asia exists on $2 per day. It's relative, but you can see living here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, for all of our challenges, we actually live in a very wealthy country. Nevertheless, we have poor of some kind of definition and description. And I guess we could all agree today that we're talking about those who are deprived, those who are less fortunate, the needy around us. Can someone say amen to that? So God has a heart for the poor. That's an obvious conclusion from our text today. And the second one is, I think, equally obvious, that God's instrument is the church. Actually, it may surprise you that it's not the government's job, biblically. It's the church's job. We think sometimes by doing it, putting our taxes to the government, they provide agencies, and they do. But of course, they don't provide the ultimate solution for poverty of soul. So the church can't just ignore the poor. And compassion and kindness is essential to the gospel. It's part of the gospel. It's the demonstration of the gospel. James says, faith without works is dead. Now, let's be clear. I believe Jesus would absolutely reinforce the truth that the most important need of people is the gospel, is to be saved. Because being saved changes everything, including your economical prosperity. But equally, Jesus calls Christians to care for the poor and the needy, and to take care of the sick and comfort the dying and welcome the outcasts. In fact, back in James, it says that true religion is when you're caring for the widow and the orphan. The volume of needs can be overwhelming, can't it? It's everywhere. Certainly on a global scene, poverty is everywhere. But here's the key. We just start with one life at a time. Imagine if every Christian really had like the eyes of Jesus, the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus across Auckland, New Zealand, the world, every church, every charity, every Christian faith-based charity, or indeed any charity, but parachurch inclusive. Imagine if they were all fully resourced and we were all mindful of and activated to live like Jesus. Oh, that's right. That's what a Christian is. Now, what comes next troubles me. So far, we're doing all right. Would you agree? We've managed to fly at 30,000 feet without any turbulence, but here we go. Our turbulence is about to kick in. The third finding, which we can't ignore, is what we do for the poor, we do for Jesus. What we do for the poor, we do for Jesus. So in some way, how we treat people, how we respond to people in need is like how we respond to Jesus. That addict, that homeless person, that single mum next door that's really struggling. And maybe finances is not the definition of poverty. You can have lots of money, but be poor in your soul. Would you agree? Loneliness. Hopelessness. There's lots of variations and areas that we can find poor people. Maybe sometimes the most poor people are wealthy people, and financially speaking. And Jesus says, I find it fascinating. He says to the people on the right, when you're going to go into eternal life, because he did all this stuff in response, and they go, but we didn't see you. We didn't know that. And then same answer on the left with the goats. And what that tells us is that these people over here were doing it from a compassionate heart, not realizing they were doing it like unto Jesus. It's like if Jesus walked in this room right now, how much fuss and bother he would receive. All of a sudden, we'd begin to speak differently, act a little bit differently. We'd make sure Jesus was comfortable and had some hospitality, wouldn't we? You see, we have this thing inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, who wants to act a certain way when Jesus is around. Even as a pastor, I'm just a human being, but people act a certain way when a pastor is around the room. There's something about the title that causes people to speak in a way and act in a way that's not really who they are. Maybe the next time we see someone, and I'm as guilty as the next person, I've got to say, this has been really a major challenge in realizing when I see someone who probably should go and get a job, or you know, they look disgusting, they smell, they, you know, the little secret, honestly, the pharisaical attitudes and judgments that can come. Am I the only one in the room that would be willing to say, I fail? In this respect, I'm very quick to assess the situation, and sometimes maybe even huddle. You know what, I sponsor a child in Uganda. Oh, we do this, we're okay. But actually, the heart is what this is all about. Do we see people as made in the image of God? Do we see the broken? Do we see the needs like Jesus sees? And he says those words, it's like, oh my goodness. It's like, I know that I would respond attitudinally, behaviorally, in every way. I would respond differently if that was in fact Jesus right there. And I dare say I'm not the only one in the room. Lord, forgive us. Lord, purge our hearts of hardness, judgmentalism, racial discrimination, whatever it might look like. Fill in the blank, my friend. Jesus just confronts it. As you treat them, as you respond to them, as your heart attitude is towards them, so it is with me. My. It's personal, very personal for Jesus. But how did he know the response? How did he know what they were thinking? Because he's God. It's very personal. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's personal. It's personal. Get this, Acts chapter 9, right? You remember the story of Paul and the Damascus Road, and he fell to the ground, and the voice came out from, you know, the sky. And what was that? What did that voice say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not Christians, not believers, me. How we treat other people matters. And you don't just get your churchy groove on a Sunday morning. I'm all good, Pastor. I'm not particularly concerned about how we behave in here. Can I put it this way? What I'm particularly concerned about is how we behave outside these walls. Do we reflect the love of Jesus? Because we should all have a lot of grace for one another. We're mostly in this place spiritual family. We should all have a lot of kind of that kind of mercy and grace and fluidity that goes on. But how do we reflect Jesus outside these walls practically? Like really? And it's just not good enough to delegate it to $50 a month to someone some far away. Because there are people in our streets who are poor, lonely, poverty of soul, poverty of wallet, poverty of all its kinds, poverty of relationships. Just read the paper. It's personal for Jesus. Proverbs 19:17 in my New Living Translation says, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. Oh, wow. Wow. Like He knows what we're doing. Now, this is really important for us as a church, because in the statement, who are we? We are a multicultural, multi-generational, socially responsible church that makes disciples. And over the last few weeks, if you've been coming around, you'll may or may not have noticed that we've been highlighting different aspects of who we are and what we get up to in this place. On the 22nd of October, we just reminded ourselves how much we love the nations. And although we come from different nations, we're called to this nation. And that matters. And on the 29th of October, we reminded ourselves that every member is a minister, that we're all gospel carriers for Jesus. 5th of November, we camped out around the idea that life is so much better and rewarding when we walk in the fear of the Lord, aka Lordship. 19th of November, we looked at that axe, losing your edge, if you remember that. We reminded ourselves that it's God who restores. It's God that recovers, and it starts with our first love. And last week, thank you, Pastor Weong, for a great message about the next generation. Change the campus, change the world. There's one key area that we've not spoken about, and that is our social responsibility. I want to go to the next slide, and I want you to try and catch this idea that we see as campus is the fence at the top of the cliff, and compassion is the ministry at the bottom of the cliff, the ambulance. We want to see leaders raised in New Zealand and go into all kinds of spheres of power and authority and influence in our nation and create a society that flourishes for everybody in our land. Can someone say amen to that? We need to catch leaders and raise them up and into the business, into the arts, into civic government. We want to believe God for that, to put fences and rules and biblical boundaries to define family and marriage and a whole range of things. And that fence is getting broken down, and she's pretty old right now and rickety, but we're believing God to raise people up. Yeah. When they fall off and fall over and tumble down the bottom, we want to have a ministry that loves. It's filled with compassion. The hands and feet, as so many people say, of Jesus. So our ambulance ministry is called Project Compassion. You know, I'm always challenged as a pastor, I'm challenged by that statement. I think a few of us have heard many years ago that said like this. It said, if your church didn't exist, would your city even know? If your church didn't even exist, would your city know? Now, we've previously done a few things and really cool things through COVID as well, under a former leadership and a different name, but I'm really glad to let you all know that we've done some soft launching, and I want publicly to say today that our new leaders and directors are Abby Mendoza and John Mendoza. They are our volunteer directors for our compassion ministry. They're not here today. They're having a nice weekend away. But also the concept and the idea is very different. It's not just one thing here and one thing there, but multiple things so we can mobilize the church. So it's new name, new ideas, and new leaders. And let's put the next slide up. The purpose, Project Compassion, is a volunteer-run ministry with a vision to reach our community outside the four walls of Enact. Our primary mission is to encourage our church members to actively engage with our local community and beyond through serving in partnership with different charitable organizations across Auckland. Some really cool stuff is already happening. You may not be aware of it, but I want to just quickly skip through them to bring them up to speed, bring them into focus. Here we go. The first thing we're doing, next slide please, that's great, is repurposing leftover bread. Maybe you didn't know that. From Baker's Delight in Pine Hill over the North Shore, we're grabbing all that bread and it's going to Tuesday night community Kai in town. That operation's been happening for a little while now. The second thing, and I'm so proud of so many of you for getting involved in this, is signing up to sponsor children in Uganda in Africa. 47 people in this very congregation, and I believe it was the largest single group from a local church, which is astounding. I thought that would be a percentage would be high, but actually, the actual number, which staggers me because there's so many other larger churches in the city. Thank you for your generosity. The third thing is mobilizing connect groups to volunteer at Fear Food, which is out in Avondale. We've had 3 connect groups already. Go out there and be a part of that and serve the poor. Next off the ranks, we've got fundraising going through our Compassion Cafe. Has anybody brought some food out there yet? That's been running to raise funds, and I haven't got time to go through the numbers, but just under $2,000 have been raised already to help people in need. I love it. And then, of course, we're running the pre-loved shop next door to raise funds as well, the clothing and items in there. Hopefully you've been in there and you've had a look. You may want to donate some things to that. It's pretty exciting. And as we saw earlier on, what we're busy doing right now, once a year around Christmas, is activating our church to give gifts to our neighbors in this, with the spirit of Christmas, of giving. Rack 5 is what we call it, and that's running right now. So those are 6 projects that are running under the banner of Project Compassion. Let's keep going, up and coming. 2 more things coming up right now. The hosting of an annual migrants night to help new migrants settle into Aotearoa, New Zealand. I've never done it, but I mean, most of you in the room have done it, and you know what this is like, and it's difficult. It's a challenging thing on many fronts, I understand. Would that be true? Absolutely. So we want to serve them, and that's a new project that's coming up early next year. And then 8th is a very new thing, is launching a compassion food bank to freely give food to anyone who is needy. And it's going to be something running here that you can take and give as a gift to other people. Isn't that cool? The question is, are you willing to serve? Are you willing to be like Jesus? Remember, what we do for the poor, we do for Him. And we want to really grow in this area of ministry. I'm very grateful for the leadership that we have. And I'm looking forward to one day where we have such a presence and such an impact, not for the promotion of Enac as a name, but rather for God, for Jesus, for them, for their well-being, because they matter. Can somebody say amen to that? Amen. So let's go and put up there, what can we do to help? There we go. We're looking for people to do bread pickups on Sunday evening, 6:30 over the North Shore, and bring it across into town here. Bread deliveries, 2. Compassion Cafe. We're looking for people to serve in the cafe on Sundays. Actually do a bit of play like shop or something. Volunteer chef and baker, dishes, pastries. There's all these options here. Pre-love shop, serving in the shop on Sunday after the service. Event planning. This is a new thing where people are willing to give them their skills and their talents to help organize the migrants' night, for example, and social media manager. If we put the next slide up, this is a QR code right here, and if you would like to participate in some way, or you just want to express interest, can I invite you to scan that QR code and just fill in your details, and that'll go straight to Abby Mendoza, who will follow up with you. There's no big commitment right now. It's just expressions of interest, and we're going to try and plug every one of those opportunities to have this ministry thriving and continually growing. And it's exciting, and we're looking to roll that out to our church plants as well as we move forward as a church together.
Thank you for joining us. To know more about Every Nation Auckland City, you can visit our website, www.everynationauckland.city. For more messages like this, you can subscribe to this podcast through Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and wherever you listen to podcasts.